kind of give her a summary to kind of catch her up so, you know, she's not just kind of like, what's going on? It's like walking in the, the movie started 2 hours ago and it's a 2-hour and 15-minute movie and you walk in with 15 minutes left and everybody's looking at each other and you don't know why they're looking at each other. You don't know what happened, why this guy's, in cuffs or you don't know nothing. You just, all you saw was the resolution. And this is the end of this letter. And I realized, I really don't like doing that without giving you a context. And so I want to tell you a little bit about Philippi. It's of course located in Asia Minor. It's a very Roman city. And what I mean by that, it's part of the Roman Empire. I mean, it fell to the Roman Empire in about 167 BC, but it kind of, like many regions in the Roman Empire, it kept its identity. You know, you could be a Jew, even although you were in the Roman Empire, you continued to be a Jew. You just had to pay taxes and tribute and so on. But around 31 BC, there was a big battle that happened just outside of the city of Philippi. It involved some characters that you're probably familiar with, Antony and Cleopatra. And they were fighting against Octavian. And it didn't go well for Antony and Cleopatra, as you probably remember from the movie. And they lost. And so the Romans, Octavian took over this place. And one of the things that he did in taking over this city is he left a lot of his legion there. And they just kind of hunkered down. They just took over the place. And so it became a Roman city. And I mean Roman in every way. The people that populated it, there were Roman soldiers. And it got to the point to where actually it became a Roman city in the terms, in ways that Roman law, not local law, but Roman law ruled over it. You could become a Roman citizen by living there. In fact, living in Philippi was almost like living in Rome itself. It had that flavor. And so everything about Rome lived and existed in Philippi, including all the customs and the way the people looked at it. And so that, I wanted to provide that for you because this, in the current text, we're coming to the conclusion of this book and, but I want to catch us up like I did with my wife on the story. You see, the whole letter of Philippi, it's a beautiful letter. It's a very, very endearing letter that he writes to them. He had been there in one of his journeys and he established the church there. And so I want to make a quick survey so we can get a context of where we are at the end of this book. Paul begins by talking about his circumstances in chapter 1. Because he's in jail. You see? And you know, it's no fun being in jail. I want you to understand that what he's writing and what he's going to be talking about, he's writing from jail to a church that's under Roman occupation in every way you can imagine, more than just the other cities. I mean, it's one thing to have I don't know how you'd even kind of, it's hard to even imagine in American terms, but you know, it's one thing to have, the National Guard posted out there in their base. It's another thing for them to be running around, doing traffic, and they control curfews. You're under occupation of the army. It's very different. It's a different life. And so Christians and believers felt the pressure of that. But Paul is in prison. He's telling, listen, even though I'm in prison, guys, I want you to understand that even though I'm in prison, this has actually worked out for good because the gospel is being preached even among the Praetorian guards. This is the elite of the elite of the Roman guards. What is it? It's the secret service of the Roman guards. They're guarding Caesar. And he said, I'm preaching and the gospel is being spread and even more so. And now I know because I've heard that because you know that I'm sharing this under these adverse circumstances, you've now been encouraged to be more bold in your sharing. And so it's really worked out for good. And he wants them to, and he begins to tell them, listen, I want to come to you but maybe I won't. But I may die, and that's the reality he's living with. And he actually did die under Roman law. He said, but I want you to understand, whether in life or death, I'm going to see you again. I'm going to be delivered. And this is the context where he says, in actuality, you see, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This is his perspective, even while in jail. He said, and he speaks very directly to him. He said, listen, you need to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, serving together for the faith of the gospel. Because he says in verse 29, he says, because it has been granted to Christ, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I'm experiencing it. You're experiencing it. It's okay because it, you see, not we've been granted this great privilege, not only just to believe in him, but we've been granted the privilege to suffer for him. Really? Yeah, that's what he's saying. And then in chapter 2, he begins to look at a model for the believer's life. To walk of the believer is very, it's absolutely different than the former life they lived and the life of the world that's around them. We live under a totally different economy than the world around us. We may speak English and we may speak the same language, but you have to, you understand that the way we think as believers is absolutely different than the world around us. And he begins this beautiful section in chapter 2. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and don't do anything for because of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility you need to regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We're in a community and it's an us thing. It's not a you thing. It's not a me thing. The believer's life isn't centered in self. It's a life whose foundation is based on a loving humility. And of course, the supreme model for humility is Christ himself. That's why he says in verse 5 and following, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Although in the form of God, didn't reach out for that as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he humbled himself, taking the form of man, and he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross. And God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Christ every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So he ends in that section. He says, so work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Accomplish what God has started in you. For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work his good pleasure. And do this without grumbling, he says in verse 14. Show yourselves as God's children in this crooked and perverse generation. This is the world, guys, we live in. It's messed up. It's bent. It's perverse. And then he moves on and he talks to them at the end of that chapter. He's talked about Jesus being the model. And then he says, let me give you a couple of examples. I want to show you Timothy. Timothy's a great example of humility lived out in the believer's life. And he also gives Epaphroditus, who had come to him from Philippi and gotten sick, and they worried about him. And he says, I'm going to send him back to you. And you can read about that as well. But he just gives them, presents them as a model of humility. Then he moves into chapter 3, and he begins to warn them about things and exhorts them as believers. He said, watch out for the dogs. That's in verse 2. Beware, be careful. Watch out for those people who want to come in and distort what the walk looks like and where it's going. Remember, it is not about you. Now, that's a relevant truth in the world we live in our culture, because this is a very me-saturated culture. And it sells well. It makes us feel good that somehow the major concern, the ultimate concern about life is me. I need to be happy, and God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Isn't it my best life right now? But that's not the model. The model was Christ. And expressed among that he's giving point to is that there are those who were the Jewish people. They can't, these Judaizers, they'd come in and they'd say, okay, but you need to do this and you need to be circumcised. You need to do that. Said, no. Listen, they're boasting because they have this religion stuff. But listen, he goes in and says, listen, if anybody could boast, I could boast. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness that is in the law. I was blameless. If anybody has reason to brag, it's me. But all of that is nothing compared. For it goes on in verses 7 through 11, for whatever was things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all these things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I can gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith that I may know him. Guys, I wanted to know him. I've realized he is the ultimate reality that I need to be attached to. I need to know him and the power of his resurrection. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, we're studying it in our home study and in our life group, it's in Ephesians 2. And that beginning of chapter 2, he says, listen, we were dead. God made us alive. See, God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And the power of the resurrection is that which takes that which is dead and makes it alive. He could do it in the flesh and he does it in our lives. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then what? The fellowship of his suffering. Ooh. Being conformed to his death. Even if I have to die, that's part of knowing him. In order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead, so that even if I go all the way to the end, I'm going to be there when, pow, the resurrection of the dead occurs. I'm going to discover what all of us are going to discover, and that is that God does have the power to raise from the dead. You see, Jesus, that he rose from the resurrection, changes everything. Let me say that again. The resurrection changes everything. Because that Jesus was dead and he is alive. That means he is who he said he was. He was God in the flesh come and he was dead and he's alive. He is the living God. And Paul continues to reach out. He said, and yet guys, he said, I'm not bragging like as if, yeah, I've arrived. No, listen, not that I've already obtained it. This is verses 12 through 14. Or that I've already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I have also been laid hold of by Christ. I haven't arrived, but man, that's the goal. I want to grab hold of that which has grabbed a hold of me and yanking me towards Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind. I'm not all that life. I had all those achievements. Forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward with what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a walk that we have before us. Our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven from which also we eagerly await a Savior. We're heading to heaven. Resurrection. You know, yesterday morning I was thinking about this and I was thinking of Donna Beth. Those of you didn't know Donna Beth, she was amazing. But you know what? Donna Beth doesn't have a cane anymore. She is not stooping around. She doesn't have to hide the grimace of pain that she's experiencing. She's new. She is there with the Lord. That's a reality we live with. And then he moves into chapter 4. He said, listen, this walk, Christ's way, is totally different than that which is surrounding us. Ours is not a life that centers around me, neither in salvation or walking the walk, living the life. The believer's life has difficulties connected to it. Don't buy any idea that says, you know, hey, God just wants you to be happy and healthy and rich. He wants you to be holy. Serving Christ, proclaiming His message, may put us in harm's way, and you may possibly suffer for Him. That's uncomfortable. And we live in times, 3 years ago, Michael and Zach Dietz and I went to India. And about 10 years earlier, Michael and I had gone to India. In India, the portion that we went in Manipur, it was near Manipur, it was an area that had been, has a history of long Christian presence. A lot of believers there. But in the interim time of the first time we went and this last time we went, the government had been doing some stuff, as governments do. And they'd literally been shifting people around to manipulate the vote. Can you imagine such a thing? And so consequently, the regional leaders in that city who were once believers are now Hindu. And they were facing persecution. And they knew it was coming. In fact, a week after we went, I knew a man who went to the same area we did, and he was held up because between the city of Churchampur, where we were, and where he was going, in Imphal, you had to travel this long, about 75-kilometer road, and one of the cities was a little small enclave of Muslims. And they were literally held up because they were not allowed to go through that city. You see, there are believers now that are facing this kind of stuff. So it could happen. It could happen here. Conforming our life of humility disturbs life, the life that's centered around me. Because it comes bigger. Our confidence isn't based on me. Our model is Christ. Our goal is Christ. To know Him, to press toward the goal. This is what Paul has been saying. I don't know about you, but all this sounds exhausting. I mean, some of us are already retired. You worked hard. Glad to just kind of have it. Can we just have it easy? Can't we all about just get along? I'd just like to enjoy this time. But sometimes history doesn't allow that. Circumstances don't allow that. So all this is in the middle of a troubling time and a battle from without and a battle from within as believers try to work to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. And Paul talks to the family now in this section about the peace of God that is to live within us. He begins this section in verses 1-3. He's talking to the family and he's addressing a couple of ladies who got out of sorts with one another. It happens, even in church. So he's talking to them, guys, ladies, please get along. Remember, you're in a family. He even admonishes someone in the family, help them, help the ladies. Not fight, to get along, remember who we are. To live in harmony in the Lord, verse 2, and he instructs the others to help them. And so this is the context. Quick move of context that we're going to look at in Philippians 4-9. So let me just read this section, and then we'll look at it. He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there's any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned, receive what you have heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. He's talking to believers in troubled times. This is one of the reasons Michael chose this section, this verse section, because we live in troubled times. I've never seen anything like we're seeing today. Have you? No. In fact, I've often told my mom, my dad would have been in close to 100. And I've told her, I said, you know, I'm really kind of glad my dad didn't live to see the days we've seen in recent times. Today's Veterans Day. He was a veteran of World War II. He loved this country. I remember standing with him before I myself served in the armed forces and watching him at football games, and the Star Spangled Banner would play and he'd stand there erect and tear would be rolling down his cheek. I never understood what that was about until I served in the armed forces. And it would kill him. He'd have a heart attack. Another one. If he saw some of the things the way this republic has gone. And in the midst of that are so many other things. What used to be right is not right anymore. Nobody even knows what's right anymore. And things are said concerning God and Christ and Christians that we couldn't have fathomed generations ago. We live in troubled times. So it's no wonder Michael chose this section to speak to in Truth Currents. And it's really no wonder that the Lord began to draw me here. But what about the believer in troubled times? How do you maintain a walk that we're called to, the one that Paul has written about in the context of what we have quickly moved through in a hostile world? God commands one thing, beginning with, He commands joy. He says, now, this is not an empty, hollow, be happy, just be happy. No. He specifically says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Let me ask you, what sort of joy is from the Lord? What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, the Bible speaks to that. It is a joy that, it is a joy of refuge. Psalms 5:11 says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let him shout for joy forever. May you shelter them, and may they, those who love your name, boast about you. Rejoice in the Lord is a place of refuge. That joy is a place of refuge. It's a singing joy. Ours is a singing faith. You see? Psalm 20 verse 5 says, we sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all of his petitions. Sing to the Lord. That's one of the things I love about this place. We know how to worship. And I've been to different parts of the world, and you know what? Believers know how to worship. Because ours is a singing faith. We have something to sing about. It's not just something that makes us feel good, but it's based in the reality and the truth of who God is. It is a joy of the morning after dark. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Psalms 30 verse 5. There is a morning. May not tomorrow morning, but there is always a morning in the Lord. It is a joy of healing in brokenness. Psalms 51:8. May we hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Even the bones that, Lord, you yourself broke, may they learn joy and how to rejoice. It is the joy that strengthens. Nehemiah 8:10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Even in the midst of persecution, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are you when men curse you and say evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, it's a different kind of joy. It's a joy that's founded and framed by and in the reality of the true and living God. And Paul repeats it, qualifies it. It is only something that lives in us. Always. He says, again, I'm saying to you, I'm going to say it again, rejoice in the Lord always. Always? Yes, always. Even in times of sorrow, we have a joy. Oh, it's not the happy, happy, smiling joy, but it's the joy that our loved ones are okay. See? We miss them. I miss my dad. I miss my sister. I'll miss my brother. But they're okay. It's us. We're the ones that got to tackle through this. They're fine because they are in the presence and the reality of the true and living God. But it's also a joy that expresses itself in everyday life. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. This word expresses the humble, gentle, and gracious nature of the believer. You see, we're not characterized by the meanness and the madness that we see around us today. Isn't it so strange that people who are claiming high moral ground are so mad, so angry, so full of hatred? Really? How is that beautiful? How is that gracious? How is that true? It isn't. In a mean and wicked and hostile world, the believer is to be characterized as gracious. That's not easy to pull off, but you can only do it in the Lord. And the reason is that we can do this, he says, because the Lord is near. Presence affects conduct. Presence affects conduct. My son is a police officer, and you know, there's levels of force. If I could put it in a scale to 1 to 10, 10 is deadly force. You know, that's when somebody gets killed. But the first level of force is presence. You see, that's why when people are driving along on the highway and a highway patrolman or a policeman pulls off, everybody goes, Because presence changes conduct. The reality of the living God and His presence changes us. God cannot get close and you be unaffected. It changes our conduct. Every day, everything about our lives is affected in the understanding of His imminent presence. If He is right here, if I'm living with the reality that right here, it changes my conduct. It changes where I go, what I do, what I think. It changes conduct. It also changes our perspective. All of history is affected by Him. He is alive. He is not simply an ideology. He is the true and the living God, and He is coming back. I know it looks like so many times that this is not a new story. It looks like the bad guys are getting away with it on all kinds of levels. But nobody gets away with it. The justice of God may run slow and it may grind fine, but it does happen. We are just thankful because of the blood of Christ that justice is not upon us, for our sins have been dealt with at the cross. But men who mock God and think that they can live however they want are in for a terrible reality, a frightening reality. The Lord is near. And the plots in men, this changes our perspective that the Lord is near. I was sharing this morning with one of the men at the prayer breakfast. I had a pastor, and I was among about 6 or 7 young men, and he mentored us. And he talked about the simplest prayer he'd ever heard. And he said, you know, the Lord is as close as the mention of His name. He said one time he was in a prayer meeting with some men, and, you know, they would always, you know, talk about their prayer request, and then they would line up and, you know, everybody kind of prays in order, you know, it's your turn. Came to this one man and it was his turn and it was real quiet. And it was silence for a good while. And everybody's wondering, did he fall asleep or what happened? But then all of a sudden he speaks. It was just one word. He said, Jesus. He said, suddenly the room was heavy. It was heavy with the presence of God. And then after another long pause, he said it again. Jesus. And he said he was near. He was close. It was almost like if you opened your eyes, you'd see him. Presence changes us. It changes our conduct. It changes our perspective. If God is who he said he was, it changes everything. But these are troubling times. And troubling times shakes our world. It shakes up, it upsets the sense of security in our lives. And it creates anxiety. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You probably woke up on Wednesday morning. Oh, what's going to happen? And they're still probably going, oh, you know. That's why, like Michael says, listen, turn it off for a while. It's going to happen either way, you know. Don't get yourself so wound up. But God speaks in terms of the anxiety that lives and breathes and breeds in our world. There can be peace in troubling times. Trouble breeds anxiety, but in the economy of God, it is totally opposite. And he says it real simple. You got this? You can take this down. Stop worrying. Don't be anxious. The word means don't be anxious. It sounds simple. It's not easy, but it is very simple. Paul is very straightforward. He says, don't worry about anything. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, actually, what he's saying is very familiar. He's not the first person to say this. In fact, he's just repeating what Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, he said, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than these? And who among you, being worried, but can add a single hour to your life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, and they grow. They don't toil and they don't spin. Yet I'm telling you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what do we eat? What are we going to drink? What do we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his rightness, his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I remember when I was in the service, I was drafted. So we had a different kind of crowd than we have today. We don't have the professional soldiers. We were the pulled in. A lot of people didn't want to be there. And a lot of complaining. There was a lot of complaining. It was all the time. All the time. But it wasn't part of me. I mean, I just didn't. They said, Lord Teague, how come you're never complaining? They had another word for it, but you know what I'm saying. I said, well, you know, really it doesn't do any good. And it just makes you and everybody around you miserable. Plus, I could also say, plus, what is worry? You see, the reality of God dictates against worry and anxiety. I mean, what are you saying when you worry? Aren't you saying that God's not real? I mean, has he ceased to keep his word? Has he forgotten about you? He still knows your address, your phone number. He even knows how many hairs you still got left on your head. Don't worry. It's not worry, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry. Instead, in place of anxiety, talk to God about it. He's not saying the things aren't real. Well, you just don't understand. No, listen, he understands what's going on. The future is in his past. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life. So he says, talk to God about it. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Everything that has you anxious, take it to God. Talk to him. I mean, talk to him. You don't have to put on the formal, oh, Heavenly Father. No, just talk to him. Our Father. Father, Dad, Abba, I got a problem. Bring your request before the living God. And he says, do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving? What does he mean, thanksgiving? Well, what has he provided for you? Can you thank him for it? I mean, we're approaching Thanksgiving. That's the easy time, right? But what has he provided for you? Can you thank him for it? You got a place to live? You got a roof on your head? Got a comfortable bed tonight? You probably got money in the bank? You have a degree of health? Thank him for it. Talk to him about it. What does he have in store for you? Can you thank him for it? I mean, I don't know where you are on the clock. Nobody in this room is getting younger. Can you thank him for it? You know, when you wake up with sleep-related injuries... That didn't hurt yesterday. Can you thank him for it? You're alive. This is a day that the Lord has given. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Does he love you? Can you thank him for it? I mean, why hadn't he given up on you? Can you thank him for it? Do you trust him? Do you? Can you thank him for it in that trust? Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but you got this, and I'm thanking you for it. I don't know what's going to happen, Lord, but I'm going to just thank you for it. Rather than worrying about circumstances, you talk to him about it, and you thank him. Wow, that seems dangerous. Again, do you trust him? Do you? What happens when you take that little dangerous road and you talk to him, you thank him, you trust him? What happens then? Well, he says, peace. And the peace of God which passes all comprehension. The anxious heart brings itself to God in thanksgiving and yields peace. This peace extends beyond the barriers of our thoughts that would disable us. It's peace literally fortifies itself around our hearts and minds. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let that sink in. If God is for us, I mean, what's the worst anyone can do to me? I guess kill me. Oh, wow. I'm in heaven. I guess April 15th is not going to be a big deal for me next year. I mean, think about that. What am I going to die with? You're going to die, okay? It's just a matter of when and how. And who knows? I'm glad he keeps that a secret. Because then we'd worry about that. Instead, he says peace. There's a peace in knowing somebody's got it. Again, in Romans 8, he says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That pretty much covers it. God's got you. And that yields peace. God's got it. Even that moment when you cross that thin membrane between this world and the next, God's got it. You don't have to be anxious. Just talk to God. He understands we're all human. We all got, we have those moments. No one's saying, don't have them. No, you're going to have them, but don't stay there. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Talk to God. Let Him know. And just thank Him. Thank Him for His. Our anxiety fades in the presence and reality of the true and living God who is our Father. All right, that gives us perspective. But what about the day-to-day? I mean, okay, I got these models, I got this big thing, but what about just, doing on the day-to-day? Can you give me what to do? How do I do this? Well, the times are bad. How do we walk in the day-to-day? He talks about this. See, God provides some very practical directions to guide us. And by the way, all of these are alive and well the closer you are to God. Every one of these is alive and well the closer you are to God. Because all of these speak to the character of God. In fact, if you look at any of the commands that God gives us, it is a reflection of Him. We were talking about that in our life group. Why does God tell us give? Is it He needs it? No, He doesn't need anything we give Him. It's because He's a giver. And we reflect His character when we give. Be merciful. Why? Because He's merciful. Love your neighbor because God is love. When you look at the commands in the Scriptures, you're seeing the character of God, because that's His goal for us, by the way, to change us into His image. You ought to be more like Him now than you were years ago. Because eventually, that's, He says, we're going to be like Him. But He lays out some things that of how we're to, how that's to be expressed in us. He says, finally, whatever's true. The world is drifting into chaos because they have lost truth. People are making it up, and frankly, we're not smart enough to be God. I mean, we may have been born yesterday, but this world's been around longer than we have. And there's so much more that you don't know. And what you don't know and cannot do far exceeds what you do know and can't do. So He says, focus, dwell on what is true. The expression of His character, because He is truth. And that's where we should center ourselves. Truth is the only sure foundation that we have for life. In fact, life can't even make sense without have meaning without a sense of truth. If you were talking to people and you knew they were lying to you all the time, how could you interact with anybody if everybody's always lying? You wouldn't know what to believe, where to go, if all the signs weren't true. We need truth in order to live. So dwell on what is true. And we know what is true. It's given to us from God. But not only what is true, but what is honorable, honest. We are not to be a part of the dishonest and the dishonorable. Be honest. Don't lie. Be honest with other people. Now, I'm not talking about brutally honest. I don't like you. No, no, no. That's your sinful coming out. But be honest. Honest to goodness. Be honest. Be honorable. Dwell on what is just, what is right. It's a beautiful little word. It's the word that's used for righteousness and justice. Don't live in this place where the wrong dwells, but where the right dwells. What is right? There's things that you know are right and you dwell there. Don't go where is wrong. Don't live on the edge. Dwell on what is right, what is just, and that's what is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, so they will see God. If there's anything I need, is I'd be able to see God in a crazy world that lives right here. Remember the children's song? My wife works with the kiddies, and so I hear these all the time. You know, she loves this passage right here. Whatever, she'll tell him, you know, whatever's just, whatever's right, man. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. Ours is a very visual world, and we have to be careful. And he says also, dwell on what is lovely, the beauty that is found in God and what He has made, and what is commendable. That's just well spoken of and is reputable. There are things that are in this world that are being commended. There are things that are to be commended. And that which expresses moral excellence, that which is virtuous. Those are the things which dwell on. That which is praiseworthy. Moral virtue which is praiseworthy. Jesus said it this way, let your light shine in such a way that men would see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. You see, we don't live so we can say, oh boy, you are something. You're really a good person. No, listen, if there's any goodness in us, it's from God. And we are admonished to let our light shine, not to brag on us, but on the God that has made us this way, so that men would see our good works and praise the author and finisher of our faith. Life lived out reflecting the character of God expresses itself in praise to the author and the finisher of what is being made in us. And then he just finishes very simply, do what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. You see, God's truth isn't just something you learn. You know, not just filling up notes and filling up a notebook and listening to it, but it's more than just listening. It's actually doing. Live it out. What you've heard, received, and seen. When you live out the truth, you know, one thing I've learned over life is I'm not really that smart, but I've learned a secret. This will make you smarter than you really are. I mean, you sound off really big if you can quote a great mind, you know? Well, you know, such and such said. Well, listen, you have the opportunity to quote the greatest mind in the universe. It'll make you wise. And living the life that He's instructed us will yield a fruitful life. Psalms 1, I love Psalms 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Lord, in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. A life well lived is a life that has yielded itself to the truth of God and applied what they've learned and seen and heard. And then it's also a life that yields an enduring life. Jesus in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And he ends the sermon with an illustration. You know, you always have a good illustration in a sermon. And he does. And sort of a cap all, he says, listen, the one who hears my words and does them, you hear that? The one who hears my words and does them is like a man who builds his house on a rock, and the storms come against it, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it is founded on the rock. That's the house you want. Yeah. You want your story to end. The best stories are the ones that have great endings, okay? And you want your story to end well. So make sure you attach it. You build it on a rock. Because he also finishes the sermon with the last one. He said, but the man who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is like a man who builds his house on the sand. And the storms and the winds come against it, and the house falls because his house is built on the sand. And then he ends with this last phrase, and great is its fall. I've done enough funerals to know that all stories don't end well. There's some really sad ones. Many that it could have been different. But it doesn't have to be. If you build your life on the truth, if you apply what you know and heard and seen, it goes well. It yields a life that endures. And it also yields a life at peace in a troubled world. Because the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise from God. If you do what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, then everything's going to go great, man. You're going to live to... No, that's not what he said. The peace of God is going to be with you all the way to the end. All the way to the end. I'll never forget studying in church history the story of Balthazar Hubmaier. Michael may have shared it. I can't remember. But he was an Anabaptist. What that meant was that as the Word of God began to be rediscovered in the time of the Reformation, some people began to discover this thing about baptism. Because you see, at the time, the church was running things, and they sort of sprinkled everybody or did them as a baby, you know, and that was, it was a saving grace from the church. But they realized that the Bible talks about baptism as something, as we see here, as a declaration of their faith, having come to redemption and in salvation in Christ by the blood of Christ in faith, saved by grace. They make that declaration known in the symbol of baptism. Doesn't save anybody, but it declares it. And so they said, you know, we need to be baptized. And so they began to baptize themselves. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, you see, by doing that, they were saying that the baptism that the church had provided was null and wasn't any good. Well, you just been against the company. We can't tolerate that. And they began to arrest them. And Balthazar Hubmaier was a leader. So they were going to make an example of him. And they scheduled a date for his burning. Which I can't imagine anybody saying, oh boy, hot diggity dog, I'm going to get burnt. No. He was scared. He was frightened, and everybody else was too. But he made a promise to them. He said, when they begin to kill me, I will signal you to you to let you know the Lord is here and it's endurable. So as they lit the pyre underneath him, and the fire began to burn. And they burned the ropes around his hands. He raised his hand and gave the signal. It's okay. The peace of God was with him. That's an ultimate example. But if it's good there, it's good everywhere along the continuum. Paul is basically saying this: rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, just rejoice. Girded and lifted in the joy of the Lord, we are to rejoice. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What are you so happy about? It's like you know some secret. Well, I do, but I don't need to keep it a secret. The Lord lives. He's alive. He's alive in me, and he's got this. So I know things may go bad, but he's still alive. And he's got it. Don't worry. Talk to God. Have an honest conversation of what's going on. Talk to him. God's got this. Tell him. And thank him. And peace of God will be right there with you, all over you. And then just walk close to him. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. If you abide in me... Above all else, he must become the central reality in our life. He is. And because he is, everything else falls into place. Nothing can separate us from God. Not even ourselves. I mean, now that the blood of Christ has saved you and redeemed you, you're safe. Now live that way. We help each other in that. That's why the body is so beautiful, because we help each other. And none of us got it together, okay? Nobody. Even the big tall guy that stands up here. Nobody's got it together. But he does, and he helps us, and we're to help each other. And this is the family. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for what you provide. Thank you for this great truth that you've laid down and inscripted, and now even us, so many years later, can reach down, and the truth is not lost. It's strength and power to change us, to help us, to calm our nerves, and to give us peace. I thank you for your presence. You are as close as the mention of your name. Help us to call upon you in our anxiety. Let us not forget who you are. And then shower us, Lord, with the peace that comes, that extends beyond all understanding. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we may rejoice every day in who you are. Let us walk in that, and grant us your peace. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.